Jill has asked prayer for her friend Shanti, who is very, very ill. Was it diabetic?
It's diabetic, and her creatinine's gone way up, which isn't a good sign.
Okay, so she's got a severe diabetic reaction. Her name is Shanti, so we can pray for her. We can pray for the others. Charles and Dai, the Japanese, were in this morning. And Charles had a question, sort of saying, I believe in God and I pray sometimes, but I don't pray all the time. I just pray when things are bad, but I don't pray when things are good. So we tried to answer that question this morning. So pray for Charles and Dai. They're getting closer to the gospel. They're only going to be in Canada for another few days before they go back to Japan. So pray for them.
Mrs. Patton?
Yes, we should continue to pray for Mrs. Patton, but she's in pretty good shape. Eric saw her the other day. She was in good shape then. She wrote me a letter thanking me, and she said she was in good shape. So I think she's recovered quite well. Any other items for prayer?
Yeah.
I guess we're all sort of praying that the Lord's going to give us wisdom regarding our fall programs when we get things back up and running. So we're looking forward to that. Alan Ray has been very kind, and he has given us a box of books to give away. So, I don't know, Alan, whether we should wait and give some of them away later. He'd maybe even give some away tonight. I never thought of that till just now. But Alan Ray's wife passed away a few months ago, and he's moved into smaller quarters. So he's getting rid of lots of stuff, and he says, these are good books. We may as well give them here.
And also, I have 2 loaves of bread from Cobb's, and anybody who wants them, they can have it. You can come and talk to me after.
Okay, some Cobb's bread. That's very good. Cobb's bread is heavy bread, very nutritious. Yes. Very expensive. So if you get it for nothing, it's a really good deal. All right, let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll get into our study tonight. Lord, we want to thank you for bringing us together, and we thank you for the Bible. And Brian's brought us this big, heavy, old Bible, and we're thankful for those because many of them were read and read and read and read. But we thank you, Lord, for all the other Bibles we have, and here we are tonight with the privilege of studying again. We pray that you'll teach us. We thank you. The truth of God is in the Word of God, amen. And we've come to learn that tonight. So be with us, we pray. We think of this woman, Shanti, and she's sick, Lord, with this diabetic shock, and we pray that you will be gracious to her and restore her. We pray for her health. We pray for her spiritual health. We pray for her family, which often has many troubles. We just pray that you will bless them. We think, Lord, of our own activities here, planning for Bible Week. We're thankful for some of the good plans beginning to fall together, and we pray that you will bless in the Bible Week activity at the end of next month. We pray, Lord, that you'll be with us at our picnic next Monday and give us a happy time there. And we thank you for those willing to help us work on it. We just pray that you'll bless in that. Lord, as we study tonight, we're going to need your special help. And so we commit it to you, our time to you, and pray for blessing. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Well, we've been studying through the book of Genesis, and tonight we're reading in Genesis chapter 22. Genesis chapter 22. And Genesis 22 has been a great encouragement to many people down through the years, and it has been the cause of great offense for many people down through the years. Some have even gone so far as to say that this chapter proves that God is a very barbarous God, or an unkind God, or an unreasonable God. Why would he ever even suggest such a terrible thing? So people have been on both sides of this chapter. And by the grace of God, tonight we're going to see if we can learn some things that will encourage our hearts from the Lord. So probably better to read the chapter. And I think someone might read for us the first 14 verses. So, Brian, I don't know, would you like to just read the first 14 verses so that we can listen and just sort of get the story in our minds before we go into the detail?
Okay, this is the NIV version. Genesis 22, verse 1. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, "Abraham, here I am," he replied. And God said, "Take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on a mountain I will show you." Early the next morning, Abraham got up and loaded his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. He said to his servants, "Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship and then we will come back to you." Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father, Abraham, "Father." "Yes, my son," Abraham replied. "The fire and the wood are here," Isaac said, "but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham answered, "God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." And the two of them went on together. When they reached the place God had told them about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar, on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham." "Here I am," he replied. "Do not lay a hand on the boy," he said. "Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God, because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son." Abraham looked up, and there in a thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, "The Lord will provide." And to this day it is said, "On the mountain of the Lord it will be provided."
Amen. Well, thank you for that good reading of the story. So, I said some people, when they read this story, say, God is a very, very unkind God. He's a very unreasonable God. And who would ever assume that it was right for God to ask anybody to do that? And some people say, I don't want the Bible because that's the bad God and I don't want a bad God. And I found that many people have reasons for rejecting the truth of the Bible. Usually their reasons are they don't understand enough to be sympathetic with God. And when you find something in the Bible that looks bad and you don't understand it, would you be patient enough to wait to see if you can get an answer rather than saying, God, you are bad? Sometimes a child has to be told by his mummy that what she's doing is right because it doesn't look right to the little child. And this didn't look right to Abram. We understand today what it's all about, because it is a picture of what happened when God sent his own son to this very place and he offered him as a sacrifice for us. And it all makes perfect sense in that context. But without that context, it doesn't make any sense, really. So here's my question. How much do you believe God? Do you believe God enough to let him do something in your life that you might not understand for 2,000 years? Because that's when Abram really understood what this story was all about. And God said, Abram, you just do this, and you follow me, you do what I want you to do, and 2,000 years from now, you'll understand why I did it. So what do you think of that? You might say, well, 2,000 years is kind of a long time to wait. On the other hand, you can say, if God explained it to Abram 2,000 years later, what's he going to explain to me 10 years from now, 30 years from now, 100 years from now, 1,000 years from now? I think it's true that the longer we live, the more we will understand what God was doing in the difficult days of today and yesterday. And keep trusting the Savior. You rest in him, and you'll understand more and more and more. I find it far easier to understand today what God was doing in my life 50 years ago than I did 50 years ago. 50 years ago, I thought, oh dear, this is terrible. Now I say thank you when I look back and what I thought was terrible 50 years ago. And I say, oh Lord, that was very kind. You really, that was a good, thank you very, very much. Sometimes it takes a long time to get there. So I want you to understand this story then from Abraham's perspective then, from Abraham's perspective now, and from your perspective and our perspective now. So all that sort of an introductory background. What's the story all about? It's all about a father sacrificing his son. And then a substitute coming in to bear to take the place of the son. And we look at it from the point of view of God offering Jesus as our substitute. He died on the cross for me, just as the ram died in this instance for Isaac, so Jesus died for me. That's the basic parallel logic that we're going to be following. Okay, so back to Abraham then. What did we note about Abraham last week? We said Abraham wanted above all else. What is it that he really wanted? He really wanted a son. What had God promised him? He'd promised him a son. And the problem is that the promise was long deferred. Very, very often you will find in your life that you want something and it just takes a long time to come. Even the things that God promises you often take a long time to come. And so we're encouraged by Abram's story to keep believing and keep trusting, because God says, I'm going to keep my promises. So the first son that Abram lost was Lot. Okay? And Lot had traveled with Abram, but his heart was not with Abram. He wanted the money of Sodom. He was prepared to be living with the sin of Sodom. And so Abram really lost Lot as his son. Probably felt it very severely. And we noted that he went down after the loss of Lot, went down to the land of Gerar, and got into trouble there. It was a sad story. Then after that, Abram lost Ishmael. And so we read all about that in chapter 21. Did Abram love Ishmael? Yes. Was Abram disappointed in Ishmael? Yes. But he still loved him, and he still wanted God to bless him. And so he loses Lot, and then he loses Ishmael. And after that disappointment, one day God speaks to him and says, now, Abram, I want you to come and offer your son to me. And Abram says, that's going to be son number 3. That's the only real son of promise. I am going to have a big problem with this. Okay, so the question is, if somebody had asked you for that, what would your answer be? God had asked you to give up your only son. And it's interesting, twice in the story, we read the line, take now thy son, thine only son. He's twice referred of as the only son. He's twice referred as the one whom you love. What do you do when God asks you to give up what you love the most? Okay, that's not easy. So the question then is, why did God do this? And the first answer is, and God, it came to pass, verse 1, after these things that God did test Abraham. God sometimes will allow us to be tested when in areas that we don't really want to be tested in. When I was in school, I could never understand why we had to have so many exams. When I was in university, it was always exams, exams, exams. And I could never understand why we had to have so many exams. Why did we have to have so many exams? Why did we have to have so many exams? So that I would get scared enough to study and learn something. Because if there were no exams, I wouldn't study beforehand and I wouldn't remember afterwards. So my professors, my teachers were smart enough to say, Harold is lazy, and if we don't give him exams, he won't learn anything. Okay, now God gives us tests, and he often gives us tests in order that we learn the important things that we have to know. He allows the test, though, for us to prove what we do know. And so we've had a preacher in Vancouver. I will give you his name because I want you to come and hear him. He's going to preach again at the Easter Conference in April 2018. Okay, mark it on your calendar. He'll be here for the Easter Conference, April 18. His name is Nate Bramson. Remember Nate? He's been here on occasion. Nate Branson. Okay? He used to say, when I was in school, I loved tests. I thought, what is wrong with that man? He said, I love the test because it always gave me an opportunity to prove to the teacher what I knew. Okay? He's smart. I hated tests because it always gave me the opportunity to say to the teacher what I didn't know. But if you're a good student, then you're happy for the exam. If you're a bad student like me, you're not happy for the exam. Abraham was a good student. Okay? And he believed God. He wasn't happy with this test. But verse 3 says, Abram rose up early in the morning to go and do what the Lord had asked him to do. Okay, if you had to do something hard like that, would you get up early in the morning or would you sleep in? I told some people this story years ago. I thought if it were me, I'd have 13 cups of coffee before I left the table. I'd say, well, I can't go now. I've got to have another cup of coffee. Who would ever want to do this? Abram believed God enough to say, I will go and do it. So, what do we learn from all this? When God asks you to do something difficult, and you know it's His will, you don't always know it's His will, but when you know it's His will to do something difficult, you just go ahead and do it. And He will explain it all later. You do what you have to do in spite of the fact that you don't want to. I think that's a characteristic of a great man, a great woman of God. They do what God wants them to do in spite of the fact that they don't want to do it. Okay, how hard was this? This was hard because God had said to him, I'm going to give you a son. I'm going to give you this son. The son that I'm going to give you is Isaac. And he was given Isaac in answer to prayer. And then he was asked to give up that which he had received from God in answer to prayer. That's hard. It's one thing to wait for God to answer. It's another thing for him to answer and then have to give it up after the miraculous answer. So, for a commentary on this, back to the book of Hebrews, I believe it is. Hebrews chapter 11. And verse 19 is right. Verse 17, yep. Hebrews chapter 11. And we're just going to read verses 18, 19, 17, 18, and 19. This is what God says about this whole wonderful story. Hebrews 11, verse 17. And we'll get someone else maybe to read 17, 18, 19, please. Who would like to be our volunteer reader?
Okay.
Thank you, John.
By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promise offered up his only begotten son, whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, according to that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure.
Alright. Why did Abram decide that he was going to offer up Isaac? These verses say because he believed that God had given him the son, and if he were to kill him, God would raise him from the dead again.
Yes.
Okay. Did Abram believe that God was able to raise dead bodies?
Yes.
He sure did. Okay. And we can do what God wants us to do if we believe. And so one of the reasons that there is test after test after test after test is that each time you pass a test, you're stronger for the next test, and you're stronger for all the rest of life as well. But you've got to pass the last test in order to pass the next test. And even if you don't pass, like when Abram lost Ishmael's Lot, well, he went down to Gerar, but God pulled him out of Gerar and brought him back, and then he was ready for the next test. So Abram was a man of amazing faith. And this is what made him so great. He continued to believe God, even though it was very, very difficult. Was God interested in taking Isaac away from Abram? No. But did God have a great message, a great blessing for Abram? Yes. Did God have a great message for the rest of us in the world? Yes. And so God said, Abram, you can be my demonstration project. So when I was in school, we used to have demonstration projects. And the teacher would sometimes look at the class and he would say, I need a volunteer to come and do something. And I used to say, I wonder what he would like us to do. And sometimes I would volunteer because it was easy and fun. I didn't want to volunteer if it wasn't. But sometimes the teacher would say, we're going to have a soccer game this afternoon. And I need somebody to go and put the white lines on the field so that we can play the soccer game. And I would say to myself, if I go out to the field, I can put the lines on the soccer field. If I stay here, I got to listen to all this math or whatever else he was teaching. And I used to think staying in the classroom was boring. Going outside was exciting. So I put up my hands and I would volunteer to go and line the field. And sometimes I would be accepted and I would be so happy because all my friends had to stay in class and learn all that boring stuff. Okay? But sometimes you're asked to be a demonstration project for something that you don't like. And that's not fun. So sometimes people get sick. And they get sick for many reasons. One of the reasons that I think that mummies sometimes get sick is to prove to the children how they should behave when they get sick. Because mummy usually does a far better job of being sick than the kids do. All they do is go around and complain all the time. But mummy keeps on working when she's sick. So there are different kinds of demonstration projects. And God often says, all right, I've got something that I want to demonstrate. And so he does it by allowing people to be in a very difficult situation. And they demonstrate the grace and the kindness of God then. And people say, oh, God has been very good to this person. I'm sure he can help me too. So I'm not sure who to... there's two illustrations that are going through my mind. One is a woman by the name of Fanny Crosby. And she lost her eyesight as a little girl because the doctor who was looking after her prescribed some wrong medicine or some wrong ointment or something. But his bad diagnosis, bad prescription, resulted in her being blind for the rest of her life. And she could have said, God could have solved that. God could have solved that problem. That should never have happened. And she could have spent the rest of her life angry with God. But instead, she said, I believe that God is over all. And so she devoted the rest of her life to praising God in spite of the fact that she couldn't see. And many of the hymns that you and I enjoy singing most were written by this lady as a result of the great distress that she went through. She was a demonstration project of the grace of God in difficulty, just like Abraham was. Many other stories like that. God will often allow us difficulty in order to show to other people that God is bigger than our difficulty. There is one other project that I should mention to you. Project that I should mention to you. The book of Acts. And I've got to find the verse now.
I just wanted to point out that every book of the Pentateuch has a type of Christ in it that's most important. This is probably the most important in the book of Genesis. The offering of Isaac. In the book of Exodus, of course, is the most important type of the cross is the Passover lamb.
Take it more slowly. Explain it in greater detail because this is good stuff.
Well, the Passover lamb, of course, was a sacrifice that was done just before the Israelites left Egypt, and the blood was put of that lamb was put on their doorposts, and God said that when I see the blood, I will pass over you. So that was actually a story, an angel that was sent to do it, and so those who complied and put the blood upon their doorposts and over the doorsill, I guess, they were spared, and the firstborn son of every household that didn't comply was found dead. And so there was a memorial feast set up to remember that incident, and even to this day, the Jews are still celebrating the Passover in remembrance of that. And that Passover lamb, of course, is a type of Jesus Christ's death on the cross.
Okay, keep going. You have Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy.
Yeah, that was Exodus chapter 12. And in Leviticus, the most important type of the cross of Jesus is found in chapter 16, and that would be the Day of Atonement. The Day of Atonement was similar. It also became a feast, and on that day, they had two goats, one day a year. And one of the goats was sacrificed, and the other goat was called a scapegoat. And before the scapegoat was let go, the high priest recited all the sins, not only of his own sins, but also sins of all the people as well, and symbolically placed them on the head of this live goat. So this live goat represented the resurrected Jesus, taking our sins away when he rose from the dead, and the goat that got put to death is this symbolizes the cross of Jesus Christ. So that's.
And I just added that we may not forget it, the word obedience. That's why, because God said to put the blood on the post, like you mentioned it, but the words obedience, because whoever did obey and done that, they were saved. Yes. Abraham obeyed.
Amen.
What God said.
Okay, very good. Okay, Brian, so the book of Numbers. What Brian is doing now is Brian is saying in each of these books, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, there are beautiful pictures of the work of Jesus Christ on the cross for us. Keep going, Brian.
Well, in Numbers, it's chapter 21, and it's the story of the brazen serpent. They were in the desert, and the snakes were, poisonous snakes were biting people, and they were dying. And Moses made almost like an idol, I guess, if you can call it, a snake out of bronze, and he rose up, and then he told the people to look in faith to this metal snake, and if they did obey, then they would be healed from their snake bites. They would
be good.
Poison would be gone. And this reminds us that, you know, if we look to Christ as our Savior and Lord, then our sins will be forgiven and taken away too. And then Deuteronomy, I think it's 21 as well. The type of cross is the most important thing, I think, is the phrase, cursed is anyone who hangs on a tree. Mm-hmm. So Jesus bore our curse on a tree, it tells you in the New Testament. Mm-hmm. So again, it shows Jesus Christ as our substitute.
Okay, so five pictures of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. Five pictures, each describing a different aspect of what the Lord Jesus Christ did for us when he was on the cross. Very good. Well, thank you for that, Brian. We'll probably come back to that as we carry on tonight. We were talking a little bit about these demonstration projects. And in Acts chapter 9, verse 16, the Lord says, Acts chapter 9 and verse 16, the Lord says regarding Paul, he says, I will show Paul how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And so Paul became a demonstration project of how to serve the Lord, even if you have to suffer for serving the Lord. And we sometimes say, well, I'd be happy to serve the Lord if it was easy. And the Lord says, no, I want you to serve the Lord anyway, if it's easy or if not. And Paul is the great example. And so Paul suffered much as he served the Lord, and he was a demonstration project for us. Abraham is a demonstration of the work that the Lord did in saving us on the cross, and he's an illustration regarding doing what the Lord wants us to do, even if it's very, very difficult. Okay, back to Genesis 22. Any other comments? And we'll begin to go through the story in more detail now.
My comment would be, if I can, is in Genesis chapter 22, verse 18. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Now, we all come from one nation, not from different nations.
Yeah.
And now imagine, because of our time, that nation, that me and you and you and you and everyone had come from there, that nation was blessed. And you cannot imagine nothing better if you are blessed by God. All the, what some people say, they're lucky and this, all that is increased to you if you are blessed by God. And here it says, because of Abraham obeyed, because of that obedience, man, we are blessed. We are even carrying the blessing of the God. Not only those people of the nations, they put the Bible away. They don't look and don't obey. That's why they have problems. That's why they have the wars. But but we are still blessed. We are. I was so blessed when God led me that I planted this by luck. I was looking for the Bible, and they are finding the Spirit. I never knew that people exist like that, that they would really believe in God. Because where I come from, Slovenia, they go to churches, but they don't believe in God. They curse them. You imagine where I come from?
Yeah.
They are civilized people, educated people. They don't believe in God.
Yes,
yep, that's the way it is often here. That's why we're here studying the Bible tonight, because we say we do believe in God and we want to believe in God.
Yes. Yeah.
Amen. Amen.
Thank you. Make another point, and that is that the test that Abraham it was not only the fact that he loved his son that he was going to lose. But it was the fact that his whole future, all the promises that God had made, as Frank had said, all the promises would come through Isaac. Mm. And so that's why you have that statement which we read earlier in Hebrews 11. I'll just remind you of it. It's in verse 17. It's by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. Now, it doesn't say whom he loved. It says that in chapter 22. But it says here instead, when he was tested, he offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son. He had received the promises in the person of Isaac. In your seed, your name is going to be perpetuated. There's going to be blessing through Isaac. And so he had received the promise. Now God is asking him to lay all his promises on the altar. All the blessings that God had promised him, he was to sacrifice. So it's not only his son, but everything that he had, everything was there. Stripped bare, as it were, Abraham would have nothing. And he offered up the son.
Amen.
But he had his, as it's been pointed out, in doing so, he looked beyond the circumstances, and he knew that God was able to raise up Isaac from the dead. So he did it in faith. He had to, I guess, submerge his own personal feelings and trust everything in God. He couldn't have any doubts. That's why Abraham became known as the friend of God, because of his utter trust in God. He became known, and the greatest example in Scripture of faith is Abraham.
Amen. Amen.
So he gave up his promises as well. He received the promises, and he was forced to give them up.
All right, let's go back to the text. And verse 2 says, God said, take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell you of. And he is told to go specifically to the land of Moriah. And this particular location is, we believe, precisely where the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified. And if you follow the logic of Moriah down through Scripture, this is where Jesus was to be crucified. So God is saying, Abraham, you go, I want you to go to that particular spot. You offer Isaac there, then I will come back 2,000 years later to that very spot, and that's where I will crucify my son. So it's interesting to me that God chooses his specific places. You remember that when Abram met the king of Sodom, after the slaughter of the kings, he met him in the valley of Sheba. We read about that in Genesis 14. And interestingly, the valley of Sheba is just down the hill from the top of the mountain of Moriah. You can see one clearly from the other. And I think that when Abram went to Moriah, he got to the valley of Sheba first, and then he went up the mountain. But one is located, both parts of Greater Jerusalem, one just down the hill to the southeast of the other, the mountain here, southeast, the valley of Sheba. And the two are right there. God keeps focusing in on that same place. What happened on Mount Moriah was very, very important. And God says, that is my location. So the city of Jerusalem is a fabulous city. Many, many parts of it are exactly where God wanted them to be, what God wants them to be. But this particular spot, Mount Moriah, is where the Lord Jesus Christ was going to be crucified 2,000 years later, which is why God said, Abram, you'll have to go to that land. I want this picture to be done there. I don't want it to be done anywhere. I want it to be done right there.
Also, Solomon, the temple was built on Moriah in 2 Chronicles 3:1.
All right, let's read that together.
2 Chronicles 3, verse 1. Chronicles, how do you say that in Mandarin? How do you say Chronicles in Mandarin?
She does it better than you.
I know. Every time I try it, Mandarin.
So what? Here we are. It's chapter 3, verse 1, 2 Chronicles 3, 1. You want to read it to us, Aaron?
Which chapter?
Chapter 3, verse 1. I might say it was the land of Moriah, and later on, because of where Abraham probably offered his son, it became known as Mount Moriah. At one time it was just a district. Then later it became one particular mountain in that district.
Amen.
And so here it says, now Solomon began to build the house of the Lord at Jerusalem on Mount Moriah, where the Lord had appeared to his father David at the place that David had prepared on the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. So that where that place was a threshing floor by a Jebusite previous.
And according to Calvary, is that higher or lower than the Temple Mount?
It's actually a little higher.
Lord is Calvary.
No, the Temple Mount. Or that. Yeah, I think it's actually higher, a little bit higher. But I think it's the same overall mountain.
But chapter 3.
When they built that north wall, they made an excavation between the Temple Mount and Mount Calvary. Rather than enclose it, it's too big, I guess. So they excavated that. You can still see today the excavation. The road that's coming out from Jericho is right through there. You know where the bus station is? I don't know. Yeah.
The bus station is still there.
That's all been excavated out. That's one time. One mountain.
Okay, that's highly detailed information about what's going on in the city of Jerusalem. The city of Jerusalem was just a series of mountains before the city was built. And there was a place called Mount Moriah, and there was a place called Mount Calvary, and the two were very close one to another. Mount Moriah was where, the Lord was crucified. He actually was crucified just a bit to the north, maybe a few hundred yards to the north of Mount Moriah. Mount Moriah is where the temple was built. Just to the north of that is where the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified. And a few hundred years ago, a few thousand years ago, they actually excavated an area between the two peaks, that's right, between the two peaks, so that the city could be more easily defended. And that's what Eric is saying.
So it could be that the sacrifice could have been on Gordon's Calvary peak.
That's something, yes. I don't think we'll ever know for sure, but that's very
likely. It would fit in with the type of
It's all part of the same country. It's all within a few hundred yards of one another. All right.
So maybe at the time of Abraham, Gordon's Calvary was higher than something else,
right? Okay. Back to Genesis 22. And verse 3 has some interesting parallels between the Lord going to Mount Calvary and Abram going to Mount Moriah. Verse 3 says, Abram rose up early in the morning, saddled his donkey, took two young men with him, Isaac his son, laid the wood for the burnt offering, rose up and went to the place which God had told him. So, it's interesting that, as I said, Abram rose early in the morning to go. It's interesting that the Lord Jesus Christ was tried very early in the morning. He saddled his donkey. He went on a donkey. The Lord Jesus, when he came into Jerusalem, was riding on a donkey. It says he clave the wood for the burnt offering. And the Lord Jesus Christ had to carry his own cross. And he carried the wood. Isaac carried the wood that he was going to be offered on. And the Lord Jesus Christ carried the wood that he was going to be offered on. The other thing is that he took two of his young men with him. And I just wonder if that isn't a picture of Moses and Elijah being with the Lord prior to the Lord's going to the cross. Lord didn't go to the cross alone. He had two men with him. Moses was there. Elijah was there. And I think that's just a very interesting picture. If you listen to Eric Peterson preach a while, he may tell you that Moses and Elijah may very well have been around even after they were on the Mount of Transfiguration. And as I recall your sermon, Eric, you suggested some years ago that maybe the two men who were at the tomb were actually Moses and Elijah.
Although I don't have very much company in that interpretation.
Well, I just the only it sounded in, good to me.
The I only encouragement I got was from Mr. Summers, which I'm very thankful for.
That's right.
I do appreciate
I
it.
I guess what I find is that there are these interesting parallels that go through. And so this story, we're saying this story is very similar to what happened at the cross. But there are these quiet parallels. And the two men who were there helping and encouraging Abraham and Isaac as they went. They weren't there at the actual scene, but they were there before. And so I just wrote down in my Bible that they might have been Moses and Elijah.
Now the Church of the Holy Sepulchre that was built, supposed to be where he was crucified, is not really on a peak at all, is it?
I don't know, Brian. I've never been there. I always figured if I had time, I'd go to Gordon's Calvary instead, so I've never been there.
Okay.
All right, so I can't tell you. All right, verse 4. On the third day, Abram lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And he would lift up his eyes because it was probably a mountain he was looking at. Abram said to his young people, his young men, "You abide here with the donkey. I and the lad will go yonder in worship and come again to you." How could he say, "and come again to you," if he was going to kill Isaac and leave him on the mountain?
Amen.
So he must have felt that something was going to happen. Hebrews says he felt that God was going to raise him from the dead. And it would be that afternoon. Mm-hmm. He was going to the mountain. He was going to kill Isaac. And then he would expect God to raise him from the dead. And then he'd come back and say to the fellows, "You won't really believe what happened today, but anyway, I'll tell you the story anyway."
Mm-hmm.
All right. So again, great faith this man has. God honored him much because of his faith. Verse 6. Abram took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son. He carried the wood just as the Lord carried the cross. He took the fire in his hand and the knife, and they went both together. And Isaac spake unto Abram his father and said, "My father." And he said, "Here am I, my son." And he said, "Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" So Isaac said, "There's something lacking in this story. We got the wood, we got the fire, we got the purpose of heart and so on. We just don't have a lamb. Where are we going to get a lamb for a burnt offering?" And probably all along he thought that his father would stop for a lamb, buy a lamb from some farmer along the way. But now they were almost at the mountain and there's still no lamb. So he asked his father. Verse 8, "And Abram said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering." So they went, both of them together. So, many years ago, when I read that, I thought, well, that's an interesting story. The line in the King James reads, "God will provide himself a lamb." So I thought, does that mean God will provide himself as the lamb? Because Jesus Christ was the lamb. Jesus Christ was the one who died for us. He was the Son, but it was God himself who died for us. So when I read this line, I thought it may very well mean God will provide himself as the lamb. But apparently, in the original language, that is not the meaning. The meaning is God will provide for himself a lamb. It doesn't say God will provide himself as the lamb. It does say God will provide for himself a lamb. It's just that when the Lord Jesus Christ came, the lamb was Jesus Christ himself.
Isn't my understanding that Greek doesn't have an indefinite article, so it can't be lamb. It's either lamb or the lamb.
Yes.
So God will provide himself the lamb.
Yeah, but this is Hebrew, so it's Hebrews.
This is Hebrew, right? Okay.
I'm not sure.
Shut me beat, Eric.
There's another explanation for that.
Okay.
And that is, he doesn't say Jehovah. He says God, Elohim.
Okay.
Elohim is the triune God. That is the plurality, God and
yes.
Father, the Father,
yes.
The Son.
Yes.
He couldn't say God will provide himself. It could say Jehovah will provide himself.
Yes.
Because Jehovah is his name.
Okay.
His personal name.
Yes.
Of which, in the New Testament, that's Jesus. The Jehovah The Lord in the Old Testament is Jesus of the New.
Right.
Whereas Elohim is the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the Godhead.
Yes.
The Godhead will provide for himself a Lamb who would be none other than Christ the Lord. Jehovah.
Okay. Very, very good.
I don't know if that...
Yeah, that helps. There, apparently, and this is David Gooding I'm quoting now, but apparently there is a construction in the Hebrew language. And the word himself is not in the objective case, but it is in the dative case. In the objective case, it would be, he will provide himself as the Lamb. In the dative, he will provide himself a Lamb, or for himself a Lamb. And there's a difference in the cases of the verbs. So it's a grammatically correct statement. He will provide for himself a Lamb.
Now the NIV said God himself will provide the Lamb for the burnt offering.
Okay, that's right, and that's accurate as well. Yeah,
that's
the New King James says God will provide for himself.
Yeah. All right. Verse 9 says, they came to the place which God had told him of. Abram built an altar there, laid the wood in order, bound Isaac his son, laid him on the altar upon the wood. So there's an order of events there. They came to the place, they built the altar, they put the wood on the altar, Abraham bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar. So, he didn't say, Isaac, you lie down, and we're going to tie you down on the altar. But he took Isaac, and he tied him. He probably tied his legs together. He probably tied his arms together around his chest. And he tied him up almost, if you like a mummy. And he bound him, and then he laid him on the altar. He didn't tie him to the wood. He didn't tie him to the stones. He tied him up and then he put him on the altar. And the question is, how old was Isaac at this time?
30 years more.
Pardon me?
30 years more.
30 years old?
Yeah.
We don't know for sure. But pardon me? 15 is what you think. 30, some people would say. What I know is he was old enough to carry enough wood to burn him. Okay? So he wasn't carrying a few sticks of kindling. He was carrying a lot of wood for a sacrifice. He would have to have been a pretty big, strong fellow. So most people figure that he was strong enough to have said to his father, you're not going to tie me up and put me on that altar. Okay, how did Abram tie him up? He said, Isaac, this is what God wants. Stand still. And Isaac was humble enough and obedient enough to Abram and to Abram's God that he said, I am willing to be a sacrifice. So we often think that Abram was a great man. He was. But Isaac was a great man because when he was young, he was submissive to the will of God as revealed to his father. A lot of people say, well, I believe God, but I will believe God if God does the miracles for me that he did for my father. And other people say, I believe God. And I believe God because God did some miracles for my father. So the question is, when you believe God, do you have to have God explain everything to you? Do you have to have God do all the miracles for you before you believe? Or do you believe because you listen to the miracles that God did for other people? And Isaac, as a man, said, I believe what God did for my father. Now, you remember the story of Belshazzar the king, don't you? And we've read it maybe more than once in this Bible study. But God said, Daniel said to Belshazzar, Belshazzar, you have sinned against God. God appeared to your grandfather, and he showed you all these things, and you didn't pay any attention to the fact that God appeared to your grandfather. Belshazzar, you're going to die tonight. So we're responsible, not just for what God tells us. We're responsible for what God tells those who are true to us. Come on in, Jesse.
Awesome.
Very good.
It's a picture of the Lord Jesus, the willingness that the Lord Jesus, he was not forced to come and die. He willingly came to do the Father. It was his delight. He didn't do it out of compunction. He didn't do it because he was forced to. The Lord Jesus, that was his great delight, was to obey the Father, to live for the Father. And no doubt, Isaac probably had the same thought as well. I love to obey my Father.
So, in the Bible, Abraham is a beautiful picture of God the Father.
Yes.
And Isaac is a beautiful picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. In chapter 24, we're going to get the story of Abram wanting a bride for his son Isaac. And that's a beautiful picture of God providing a bride for the Lord Jesus Christ by calling us to be his bride. God the Father, Jesus the Son, we the bride. And so, Isaac is, in the beginning of his life especially, is a beautiful picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you can just rejoice, get all excited about those wonderful stories. All right. Verse 9, they came to the place God had told him of. They bound Isaac, laid him on the altar. Verse 10, Abram stretched forth his hand, took a knife to slay his son. So he gets right to this point. And then, verse 11, the angel of the Lord called to him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. He said, here am I. He said, lay not your hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything to him, for now I know that you fear God. It's a very interesting line. Do you fear God? Most people don't really fear him. They know, I know what the Lord asked me to do. I know what we're supposed to do, but I think maybe I'll just disobey him now. And Abram said, I'm afraid to disobey him. Abram feared God. I don't know what you did when you were a child. I never really feared my father and my mother, but I used to laugh about fearing my father and my mother. And we used to have a game that we played at our picnics when I was a boy. It was a game the ladies played. And they used to give a prize to the lady who could drive a spike through a tuba fork with a hammer, hitting it the fewest number of times. Okay? And so all the ladies would get down against this long tuba fork, and they'd be given a spike and a hammer, and you used to see how often you had to hit the nail to get it through. My mother won the prize every time. Okay? And she could often hit the nail through in three blows. Just wham, wham, wham. And so I used to say to my friends afterwards, I said, now I hope you learned a lesson. Don't you ever mess with my mother. Because my mother's got it in her right hand. She can really, okay. And I used to joke about that. But But we must never joke about fearing the Lord. Our God is he's an awesome God. He's the God we must obey, even when he asks us to do things we don't want to do. And so the Lord says, Abram, the thing that impressed me most about this is you fear me to the point where you say, it doesn't matter what you ask me to do. I would never want to disappoint you, God. I will do what you want me to do. Okay? Abram was a good man. He feared God. All right. Verse goes on, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. He didn't actually kill him, but the Lord led him right up to the spot where he almost did. And that's how you can prove that you're sincere. When the Lord often will lead you to a point that's really, really difficult, just to prove what you're going to do. You say, it would have been so much easier if he solved this problem last week. Yeah, it would have been, but he might not have been able to prove you until the last minute. If the Lord leads you till the last minute, and then he proves you, it's probably in order that you'll know what's in your heart, and he'll know what's in your heart, and everybody else who's watching will know what's in your heart too. All right. Verse 13. Abram lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abram went and took the ram, offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. So it's interesting that what Abram finds is a ram, and what Abram told his son God was going to provide was a lamb. And the two are not the same. Okay, why would the two not be the same? Because the ram was only a temporary solution to the problem. Something had to be a substitute for Isaac. Isaac was a sinner as a man. Isaac was a sinner, and Isaac needed a death for his sin. And therefore, it's very logical that Abram kill his son because Isaac was a sinner. And so the Lord says, but Isaac, I'm going to provide a substitute for you. And so the ram became the temporary substitute for Isaac. But Jesus was the lamb, and he became the permanent substitute for Isaac and for all of us. So the ram was only a secondary solution, but everything waited until Jesus died. He was the lamb. And so you get to John chapter 1 verse 29, is it? And it says, John looks at Jesus and he says, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Jesus was the lamb. Isaac was substituted, or had a substitute in the ram in the short run. But in the long run, his substitute was the lamb.
Amen.
It's amazing to me the precision of the Bible. And you get these little differences, and the little differences often hold marvelous truth as to what God is doing.
Now, a ram is a male goat, right?
No, male sheep.
Male sheep.
Okay.
Sheep.
That's right.
Okay, male sheep. And then, so the lamb is the younger.
The younger. That's
sheep,
right.
Younger sheep.
That's right.
So the lamb grew up to be a ram.
Yeah. That's right. The lamb would grow up to be a ram. But it's a different word, a different phase in the life of the sheep. But yeah, it's a different word.
Goat, it would be a kid.
A kid would be the younger goat.
Yeah.
And I don't know what they call an old goat.
A male goat, eh?
They're all billy goats, but I don't think
All right, any other comments? Our time is gone.
Yes,
yes, go ahead.
Okay. So it says in verse 2, take your son, your only son, whom you love. So this is the first time that love is in the Bible. And when I looked up in Revelation, the last time, I believe it's the last time, is in Revelation chapter 3, and it's verse 19, and he's talking to the church in Laodicea. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. So you see, it's the same sort of thing. That here God is testing Abraham, and he's
okay.
Because he, and the love is there, and then here he's saying, those whom I love, I reprove and discipline, also testing.
Okay, very, very good. So we'll get there. Three references to love in the Bible, in Genesis. The first one is the love of the Father for the Son, Genesis 22. The second one is Genesis 24, the love of the Son for the Church. And the third one is in Genesis, I think it's 26, and it's the love of Isaac for his food. It's all very disappointing. First two pictures are great. The love of the Father for the Son. The love of the Son for the bride, and that's Jesus' love for us. And then the third one is the love of food. I love my tummy. Oh, what a sad story. Okay.
Just maybe one other thought. Regarding the willingness of Isaac to continue is the trek up the mountain, the walk up the mountain.
Yes.
You find that in verse 7, where Isaac asks his father, saying, here's the fire and the wood, where is the lamb for a burnt offering? Isaac must have recognized at that point that he was going to be the offering.
Okay.
Because then, after Abraham, like he was, he was exploring all the opportunities. If God had supplied, was going to supply the lamb, Isaac knew that he was the son of promise. He was the one that had been promised and the, as it were, the provision of God for Abraham. And then the last part of that verse we didn't comment on, but it says this, very important. So the two of them went on together. They were both united in what they were going to do. That's why there was no struggle at the top of the mountain. There was no need for Abraham to convince his son to get on the altar. The two of them were together in what God required.
Amen.
One other comment I'll make, I guess, I don't know what time you go to sometimes.
We go until we're finished tonight, okay. Yeah.
And that is the prominence of the word wood. It's mentioned five times.
Very interesting.
Five times we find that Abraham split the wood. Now, if you go through the rest of the Bible, how many sacrifices are spoken about in the Bible? The priests. There was a continual burnt offering. The brass brazen altar that had the sin offering, the burnt offering, the peace offerings, the daily offerings of lambs, and all the other offerings that are made. There is no mention of the priest splitting wood. But here we have, right away, the very first thing is he split the wood. And then he placed that wood on Isaac. And Isaac carried it up the mountain. Now, what did that wood represent? Most commentators say it represents the cross. And in a sense, that's correct. But it also represents something more. There's a proverb that says, where there is no wood, the fire goes out. Fire speaks of judgment. It speaks of trial. It speaks of purification. Fire will burn up anything that's combustible. It won't burn a pure metal. It'll only make prove that it's pure. Now, wood is a picture of you and I in our nature. It's our natural. And that's exactly what the Lord Jesus did. He took our nature upon himself in order that he might become the sacrifice. And so the wood is mentioned three more times there because it mentions that he put Isaac, he put the wood in order. Then he put Isaac on the wood. So many times the importance of the wood is that you and I, because of the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ made on the cross, he offered one sacrifice for sin forever, and he completely satisfied God's justice. That fire burnt that sacrifice. There was then the wood and the sacrifice were all burnt to ashes. And it all went up as a sacrifice, a sweet-smelling savor to the Lord. And as a result, we have been forgiven all our sins. We are made acceptable to God because of that sacrifice. So that beautiful picture, I believe there we have that Isaac carrying that great weight of wood. And I remember once trying to, it sounds like an awful thing, but I tried to calculate the fire load that would be required to burn a healthy body of a young man. And I don't know if I could carry that amount of wood any distance at all. Yeah. Isaac was a very powerful young man to be able to carry that amount of wood that we had to sacrifice. A ram is a very large animal, as big almost as a human. The wood that we required to burn that was huge. But it says they both went together.
Amen.
God the Father, God the Son, to accomplish our salvation.
Amen. One other little point of interest. We've got some first mentions in this chapter. We've already touched on love. The first mention of love in the scriptures is in this thing. But it's also the first mention of the burnt offering. We've got that four times in this little portion. Burnt offering was the most closest offering to the God himself. When you get in Exodus, you get the offerings put out. The first one, when he talks, is the burnt offering, and then we move to the lesser ones. When we do the application, we start with the lesser ones and come back to the burnt offering. But the burnt offering is mentioned four times here. In verse 5, we have the first mention of worship in the scriptures. So those are interesting things. The scriptures are progressive. You don't get the whole expression ball of wax at one blow. The Lord gives you a grounding, and then he keeps adding to it all the way through the scriptures until we get to the book of Revelation. We got the book of beginnings in Genesis. We get the completion and the fulfillment of it all in Revelation. And I think Eric already made or maybe it was the lady over here that made a reference to the beginning and the ending. And that's, if you understand some of these things, whatever theme you're going to get, it will progress as you go through. And it's nice to know where the first mention of these key words is.
So this meeting could go on a long time. But I'm just very, very interested in the fact that worship begins at the point of sacrifice and the burnt offering. It doesn't end there. It begins there. We tend, often in our contemporary church society, we often think that worship begins with good singing and it will progress from there into whatever. But God's plan is no. Worship will begin with a heart that is submissive to the Lord and completely surrendered to the Lord. That's where worship begins. All the other wonders of worship flow from that. So anyway, Alan, that's a theme that I want to develop more. I think that's wonderful. Thank you. I want to thank Alan and Eric especially for being here tonight, because they're not always here, and we benefit greatly from their insights when they are here. So thank you very much. Maybe someone would close in prayer for us, please.
Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this good type of our Lord Jesus Christ from the cross of Calvary. Thank you that Abraham and Isaac story has been told down through the ages, and that gives us a good idea of the cost of God giving his only begotten Son as a sacrifice for us. And Father, we thank you for that. Thank you that you did sacrifice your Son for us. And we pray that we can live our lives in the view of that great sacrifice that you have made by giving us your Son, and that we be exemplified in our lives, that we too may live sacrificial lives. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Thank you all.